Thank you, Glenn. Thank you to the praise team. It is good to be here with you this morning. It's always good for us to come back and to definitely feels like coming home. And I was chatting with Ivan in the coffee break, and I talking about just a couple of different situations. And I said, many of these people here I've known for well over 20 years. And I said to, you know, it's just in a coffee break, how much time do I have to really talk with you, right? And to hear what's going on in your life and what's happening. And I often think about that. We're so limited in this life. We're limited with time. We're limited with space. We've got distance between us now, so we don't see you very often. Time, when we are here, is so quick, right? We're here for a few minutes and we're gone. And one of the things, I probably shared this here before, but one of the things I think about heaven, is it going to be the place where we will be able to catch up on all of those conversations where time will not be an issue and space will not be an issue? I don't know what it's going to be like. When I did that series on heaven, I just think of, there's so many things like that, that, again, the limitations of this life that will not exist when we are there. And we look forward to that, don't we? Whatever it's going to be, it's going to be so awesome. We know that. Ephesians chapter 2, if you have a Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Couldn't have been a better song to sing right before I was going to preach from this passage here, Amazing Grace. We're going to talk about God's grace this morning in this incredible portion in God's Word, Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. We're just going to look at verses 1 to 10. And so I appreciate the selection of the songs as well that were shared this morning. I just see the Lord's hand in that. And it's always an encouragement to me when the music lines up with where your heart is and what you're going to preach on. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Some of these verses, many of you probably have memorized. And so some of you here could probably quote this from memory, or at least a verse in here or a couple of verses in here, but let's take the time to read it. Ephesians 2, verse 1, Paul says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others." That's all very heavy. It's hard. It's not easy to hear. There's something in us that wants to push back against what Paul's telling us there in those three verses. And then in verse 4 he says this, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Let's just pray and commit our time again into the Lord's hands. Father, I thank you for gathering us here together this morning. I thank you for each person that is here. You know our hearts. You know what we need to hear this morning. And so, Father, I just pray that by your Holy Spirit, through your Holy Spirit, you would bring something out of your word, that what I'm going to present this morning, Lord, that you would bring something out of what you have given me to share this morning that would be relevant to each of us here today. Whatever way we need to hear your word, whatever the truth is that needs to be impressed in us, whatever the encouragement we might need today. Maybe it's going to be something that's going to open our eyes. I don't know, God, but you know. And so I just pray that you would guide my words, Lord, and my thoughts. But ultimately, what really matters here is just your word, your truth, and your spirit bringing your truth into our lives in the way that we need to hear it. Father, this morning, I pray for those that are grieving, Lord. You know the ones, you know those that are grieving recently, Father. I think of Marie and Joanna and their family. But you know those that are carrying grief with them still. And Father, we just thank you for the strength that you give us. We thank you for the grace that you give us. We thank you, God, for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And so thank you, Father, for each one here. Bless your word, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've got 5 points. I'm not sure if I'll get through them all. We'll just see how the time goes. I'm going to start, just jump right in here. Number one, what we were and the way we lived. And I mentioned when I read verses 1 to 3 here that these are really hard verses. These are the kind of verses that these are the kind of verses that modern thinking, psychology, whatever, would want to just say this is just not true. And you need to think, you know, that you are a wonderful person and you've never done anything wrong. And the scripture just comes right in against that. It's just such a contrast what we have here in God's word. So what we were, verse 1, Paul says, we were dead. We were dead in trespasses and in sins. And you can't get a more blunt, hard, in-your-face statement than to say that you were dead. That's what sin does. When we sinned, and maybe, again, maybe there's someone here this morning that is going to think, I've never sinned, I've never done anything wrong. I understand that without the Spirit of God opening your eyes, you may think that way, see that way. But Paul's just basically going to say we're all in this boat. Every one of us is in this state and in this condition. And in our sin, without God, without his grace, without his forgiveness, we're dead. We are dead in the trespasses and sins. And so that is the state of the inner nature of man without Christ, without the Holy Spirit, dead, the inner nature, that's it. That's the flesh, what sometimes the Bible refers to as the flesh. That is the flesh. It is dead in trespasses and in sins. Then he goes on and he says, you walked, in which you once walked, you lived. That word walk can be translated lived, according to the course of this world. What is the course of this world? We all live in this world. We're all part of this world. We understand that. It's not talking so much about the physical world here. What it is talking about, thank you, Bruce, what it is talking about is the mindset. Let me just read a definition of what, when we think about the mindset, the idea of the mindset, the way that we think, the way the world thinks. Let me define mindset first of all. A mindset is a person's established way of thinking. So it's the way we think. A mental framework of attitudes, beliefs, and perspectives that shape how we interpret the world, process information, and approach situations. It influences our behavior, our choices, and our reactions. That's what it means to have a mindset. And the world's mindset, quite simply, the way to put it is the idea of the world here, and not the physical planet that we're living in, but the mindset of the world without God is that God isn't there and we don't need God. And God is not a part of our life. And ultimately, in some ways, we want to push God out of our life. So when the Bible talks about the world in that sense, that's what it's saying. It's mankind, humanity living, thinking I don't need God and I don't want God to be a part of my life. And when I'm living that way, that I think I don't need God, I don't want God to be a part of my life, that affects every decision that I make. And I live in a way, let's put it frankly, I live in a godless way, right? I'm living godlessly because God doesn't really matter in my life. So that's what Paul means when he says, you walked according to the course of this world. That would be the way the world would live without God when God is not a part of their life. And then this one, it's like he just lays it on, layer after layer. So we're dead in trespasses and sins. Our mindset is the world without God. We don't need God. And then he says this, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, who is the prince of the power of the air? You might be thinking, well, maybe he's talking about Jesus here. No, the very opposite. The prince of the power of the air is the enemy, it is Satan, it is the devil. And so it is this thought here that we would live at, there was a time in our life without Christ where we live being deceived by the devil, being blinded literally by the enemy. Because what the enemy wants to do, the enemy of God wants to blind us to the fact that we need God because we have sinned. We need God. We need Jesus as our Savior. The enemy does not want us to believe that. So he will do anything and everything to take that thought out of our mind. And so you've literally got in those two verses there, the flesh and the world and the devil, and there's other places in the scripture where we see those as kind of as the enemies or the things that stand between us and God and our relationship with God. And then Paul just keeps going. It's like, Paul, that's enough. Like, you've hit me hard enough, but he keeps going. He says in verse 3, among whom also we all, notice that word all, it's not like the good people don't live this way, just the bad people. I'm not one of those. He says all, every one of us, all once conducted ourselves, look at what he says, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And then here's the final, like, wham, and we're by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That's not a very upbeat message, is it, there in those three verses? But you know what? Paul's being directed by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, and Paul's giving us the truth. Whether we want to hear it or not, this is where we are without Christ, dead in trespasses and sins, thinking the way the world thinks, I don't need God, I don't want God as Lord of my life. We are being deceived by the enemy, the prince of the power of the air. We are living according to the lusts of our flesh. Now, when you read a statement like that, living according to the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, I don't know what comes to mind. I mean, I don't even want to encourage your imagination too much that way. But you maybe think this way, like maybe think of it this way, like there's a scale, okay? And on the one end of the scale, we've got like the most bad people, like the really, really bad people. And in the middle, we got the kind of the sort of bad people, you know. And then on this end of the scale, we got the people that are not so bad. We do that, don't we? Let's be honest. We do that. And so maybe on the most bad scale, we think of, you know, maybe the killer, the serial killer, the sexual deviant, whatever that might be. And, you know, that's kind of like the most bad person. Like that's, and oh, thank God I'm not that, right? And so then maybe we slide along that scale to the sort of bad people, you know, the sort of in the middle. And then maybe, you know, we're getting a little more honest here, but oh, I'm not that bad. I'm kind of, most of us probably would put ourselves over in this category. I'm not so bad, really, compared to them. I'm not so bad. And we rationalize then that somehow we would be acceptable to God because we're not so bad. But you know what the not so bad people are guilty of? Maybe not murder. Maybe not, you know, the worst crimes. I won't go into the details that you could think of. But guess what? The not so bad people are guilty of pride, envy. Sometimes we get angry, right? We covet. We want things we don't have. We get selfish. And so ultimately, what do we understand? We understand there's not one of us who is perfect before God, holy and righteous before God. We all, like Paul says, we all are under that condemnation of sin. So that's where we are. That's what we were. That's the way we live. Paul's writing it to people who had come to Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't have Christ as your Savior. You don't know Him. You're still thinking, I'm okay, I'm not so bad, I don't really need God, you know, I can get through life without that. We're not realizing that, no, this is who we are. And so when Paul says that we were by nature children of wrath, that is like that's the worst, right? Because we all want to think we're all God's children. And when someone says you're not God's child, that's a hard thing to hear. And we are all God's children in the sense of creation, that God created us, He's the creator, He's the father of all, there's that element. But guess what? Sin separated you from that relationship. Sin came between you and God in that relationship. And so because of that, Paul could say, you were by nature, our nature is, even though God created us, we ultimately belong to Him, we understand that, but ultimately because of sin, our nature, we are children of wrath. What does that mean? We are children that are under the condemnation of God and the judgment of God because of our sin. This is really serious stuff, very heavy. And so there is this blunt reality that Paul tells us here. Without Christ, you are not God's children. You are not His children. You are by nature children of wrath. You're under the judgment of God. Guess what? You need help. I need help. I needed help to come to Christ. You need help. I still need help to walk this Christian life. And so here's this picture, what we were, the way we lived. Secondly, what God has done, what God has done. And I want to think about what God has done in terms of the why. Think of that statement there, Paul, in this, as he drops this bomb, if you will, on us, this truth that is hard to hear, that we want to push back from. Look at what verse 4 says. It begins with these two words, but God, but God. And so here we were in our sins and in our selfishness, deceived and following our own desires. And what does God do? Well, here's the first thing we need to understand about God. God is not distant from where you are. God is not distant from you. There are times in your life, whatever it is that you are experiencing, that you are going to feel like God isn't distant. Believe me. I have felt that. I've known that. Some of you know that, where it's like, where is God? Does he see what I'm going through? Does he see what's happening in my life? Where is God? But I want to reassure you, I want to assure you that God is not distant from where you are. God was not distant from humanity when he knew what humanity was going to do, what they were going to fall into. All this rotten stuff that we have read in verses 1 to 3. What would you do if you were God? That's it. I'm writing them off. I'm done with them, but not God, not God. Because God cares. I want you to understand this morning. God desires you. He desires a relationship with you. He wants to know you. He wants to take that sin and the thing that is standing between you and him, and he wants to remove it. That's the heart of God. And so he desires that relationship with us. He is not distant from us. And when we feel that distance, and in our suffering at times, and in the struggles we go through, and in brokenness, and when we're, whatever it is, we feel separated from God, the Bible would tell us over and over, and the life of Christ and the cross of the Lord Jesus would say, I'm not distant from you. I care about you. And I love you. Notice the way Paul describes it, but God what? Who is what? Rich in mercy. He is rich in mercy. I want you to see what it doesn't say here. This is what it does not say, that God is rich in wrath. Does it say that? No. That God is rich in anger. That God is rich in judgment. I'm so thankful that the scripture doesn't, is God going to judge? Is he going to judge? Yes. Are there times that we see the wrath of God? Yes. We just talked about being children of wrath. So it doesn't mean that God isn't going to deal with sin. We understand that. But what is he rich in? He's not rich in those things. He's rich in mercy. Mercy to withhold from us what we deserve. And so God is rich in that. His heart is, I don't want to give you what you deserve. This is what you deserve. This is what's going to happen if you don't turn to me, but I don't want to do that. And so we see the heart of God. What is God like? What is his heart? What is his nature? And he goes on, he is rich in mercy, and then this, because of his great love with which he loved us. There's the why. There's the why of God's heart. What motivates God? What moves God? What makes God tick? What caused God to create and do all these amazing things and to make you and I? What is it all about? It ultimately is all about his love. Love is the essence of who God is. It is the very nature of who he is. And I love 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. You don't need to turn to it. I'm going to read these two verses for you from the New Living Translation. And says this, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. And then I love the way this translation puts it. This is real love. You want to know what real love is? What real love is God sending his son and him going to the cross and him dying in our place. And then John, who's the writer, this is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. That is the essence of who God is. That is the why that moves God. That is his heart. That is the heart of God. What is he? He's not rich in wrath and anger. It's not like God is up there thinking, oh, I can hardly wait to get them. When I was a teenager and I was struggling in my relationship with God, and I was doing things that I knew were so wrong. And I literally remember thinking, God's just going to strike me down someday. I remember literally being defiant against God in my sin and in my rebelliousness, thinking, God, but you know what? That was not in the heart of God. It's not his heart. His heart is rich in mercy, His great love with which He loved us. And it was when that love of Christ and that love of God penetrated my stubborn, angry heart that it just broke me. To think that in spite of my sin, God loved me, gave His Son to die for me. I'd heard that message over and over and over in church and Sunday school, and it didn't hit me until I was almost, well, I was 19 years old before it really broke through. And I understood, and I felt it, and I realized it. His Son, Jesus, going to that cross, what? To take away our sins. So all that rottenness that we read about in verses 1 and 3, what does God do about that? God moves to do something, sending His Son, going to the cross, what? To take the sin away, to remove the barrier. And so that's why God sends His Son, love for you and me, to deal with the problem of our sin. What has God done in Christ? Look at what He says in verse 5, and this is for those of us that know Christ as Savior this morning. Even when we were dead, and so He's looking back, we were dead in trespasses. This is spiritual death He's talking about here. We could be physically alive, but spiritually dead to God. And He says, we were dead in trespasses. And then He says this, made us alive together with Christ. But there, the moment that we received Jesus Christ as Savior, and Jesus talked about it in terms of a new birth in John chapter 3, to be born again is to have that spiritual life now, that what is dead in me, that spirit, is made alive by the Spirit of God when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. So we were dead in trespasses and sins. He has made us alive together with Christ. Verse 6, He has raised us up together. He has made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, this again does not literally mean physically. The moment I come to Christ, that I'm literally taken physically out of this world to heaven. Someday that's going to happen, right? For us. But what it means is that spiritually speaking, my position, I am now in Christ, who what? Who died on the cross, who was buried, and who rose from the dead. We have been raised up together. It is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. We experience it in the soul and in the spirit when we receive Christ. And there's a sense in which Paul says, it's like you're sitting together in heaven with Him already. Now, we're not physically there yet. But spiritually speaking, that is their position. But someday, brothers and sisters, we will be in the physical reality of that. Not only will it be in the spirit and the soul that we will have that, we will have it physically. We will literally be transformed, or through death we will enter into that place where we will literally be in the presence of Jesus in a day coming when our physical body will be raised from the dead, and as a whole person we will stand before Him. Think about that. And Paul's thinking about that when he comes to verse 7. He says that in the ages to come, what? Those ages to come, the endless ages of eternity, what? He might show the exceeding riches of what? His anger to us? No. He's going to show the exceeding riches of His wrath and His judgment, and He's just ready to just destroy everything. No, what is He going to show us? He's going to show the exceeding riches of His grace. His grace in His kindness. Don't you love those words? If you're saved this morning, are you so thankful? Those are the words of hope that we hold on to a God who is rich in grace, who in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus and His Son, who provided that way of salvation for us. One of the things that we're going to be doing in heaven, I talked earlier at the beginning that maybe we'll be talking, having conversations that we can never get caught up in here, and I missed you this morning because I was talking to so-and-so, that maybe is not going to be an issue in heaven, and we'll enjoy fellowship like we've never experienced it before, and Jesus will be in the center of it all. Maybe that's one of the things, I don't know. But one thing I know for sure right here in this verse is that all through eternity, God is going to be showing us what? The riches of His grace. What's that going to look like? It's going to be like layer after layer after layer of what He has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's one of the things that we will be doing forever and forever and forever in eternity. And it's never going to get boring. We'll never get tired of it. As God reveals more and more of Himself and His nature and all that He's done for us. So number one, what we were, the way we live. Number two, what God has done for us, the why. Number three, what God has done in Christ for us. Here's the fourth point, what God has done by grace. what God has done by grace. Now these two verses here, verses 8 and 9, that many of you, I think, probably have memorized. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I want to think about grace first of all, and then give you four reasons why grace. So what is grace? Grace, literally the word here is charis in the original. It is a word that has a broad application. Like if you look up the word charis in a Greek dictionary, they've got pages and pages of ways it is applied and used in the scripture. But here's a very literal translation I think that would apply in this context. Grace is the idea of a benefit or a favor given freely. Freely is so important here. If someone gives you something and they expect something in return, that's not grace. Right? That is like, you do this for me and I'll do this for you. We do that in our work, right? If you have a job or whatever it is you do, and you go and you work and you get wages, you get paid, there's something that comes back to you. But that's not grace. That's working. And working is good, and we're supposed to work and all of that. And it's not wrong to do something for someone else and they do something for you. That's great. But that's not grace. Grace is when something is given to you and it's given with absolutely no strings attached. There is no expectation of anything coming back. It is given freely. It's like, I give this to you, I offer it to you, and I don't expect anything in return. That is the idea of grace. Okay? So why grace to save us? Why grace to save us? I'm going to give you four reasons why grace, and there would be more than four, but there's just four that the Lord has put on my mind in studying these verses. Here's the first one. Number one, because we could never pay the wages of sin ourselves. You can't. All the stuff that's messed up in our life in verses 1 to 3, you know, all of that you can't do anything. It is not of works. We read there in verses 8 and 9, not of works. There is nothing you can do to pay for your sin. And the language of religion is just the opposite of that, isn't it? The language of religion, whatever form the religion is I have to do something, right, to atone for my sin. And so many, you would name the religion, and Christianity comes right under the same umbrella. We can live in a spirit of religion where I've got to atone for, I've got to make up for my sin. And so I'm going to try and do these things so that God will cancel out my sin. But you need to understand so clearly this morning, you can never pay the wages of your sin yourself. You can't do that. There is no amount of works that you could do and I could do that could cover our sin. You just can't. It's impossible. That's why we need grace. See, grace is like, I'm going to give this to you. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. So I'm going to give this to you. It is a gift that I give to you, and I give it to you freely, and I don't expect. Now, I understand there's more to our salvation than just getting the gift and walking away. There is this call, thing of the commitment to Christ and the calling to Christ, so I'm understanding that when I'm saying that. But I'm talking in terms of salvation here, right? That there's nothing that I need to do to earn or merit myself. And I can't earn it. You can't. So here, there are people that are stuck in this mindset of living like, I've got to do this, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do this. It's the language of religion. And thinking that somehow they're paying for their sin. You can't pay for it. If that were possible, I want you to think about this. If you could pay for your own sin, why would Jesus have had to die on the cross? And I can assure you that if there was any other way, as Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, if it was possible for that cup to pass from him, do you not think the Father in heaven, I can assure you, is a Father who has lost a son, that you would do everything to intervene, to stop that from happening? But there was no answer from the Heavenly Father. You know why? Because there was no other way for our sin to get dealt with. There was no work you could do, no religion that you could follow or do that would pay for your sin. So why grace? Number one, you could never pay the wages of your own sin. You need grace. Secondly, there's no place for pride with grace. There's no place for pride. Lest anyone should boast. Thank God Christians aren't proud, right? I say that tongue in cheek, right? I hope you understand that. Some of you laughed, so you understood. Don't we struggle with those same things? And don't we sometimes, maybe even possibly at times, not all of us all the time, but at times do we not kind of are proud of maybe where we are spiritually or whatever? There is no place for pride in grace. Grace just blows that right out of the water. Because none of us will get to heaven and it'll be like this when we get to heaven. I'm talking a lot about when we get to heaven. I know this won't happen when we get to heaven. Hey, it's nice to see you. You made it. Yeah. Oh, yeah. How'd you get here? Well, I just did all this. You know, I did this and I did this and I did this. And I guess, well, here I am, right? Like, none of that's going to happen in heaven. That's just nonsense. To think that any of us will be there talking about what we did to work our way to heaven, lest anyone should boast. Every one of us that will be in heaven one day will give the glory to who? To him? To Christ. It will be not us. We're going to understand the only reason I am here is because of Jesus Christ and his death and burial and resurrection on for me. I put my faith in him. That is the only reason we will be there. There is no place for pride in grace. So that's the second one. We could never pay the wages of sin. That's the first one. No place for pride with grace. Why grace? Here's the third reason. It shows the generous heart of God. It shows the generous heart of God. As I said earlier, all the glory will go to him, right? And as a reflection, grace is a reflection of his generous heart. It is, what is it? What does Paul say? What does the Spirit of God say? Verse 8, it is the gift of God. It is a gift. And God, the generous, the most generous giver at all, gives his one and only precious Son for us. And puts him on that cross to suffer and bear our sin and carry it. The depth of that, the anguish of that, that is the cost. That is the price that was paid for that gift. The gift is free to you and it is free to me, but it was not free to him. It was not free for him. And yet God, in his generous, generous, loving, giving, merciful, gracious heart, extends that gift to us. And so why grace? Because it shows the generous heart of God. We could never pay the wages of sin. There's no place for pride. It shows the generous heart of God. Here's the fourth one. Why grace? Because salvation is available to all. To all. And that is only possible with grace. Think about it. What if God said, well, you need to go to church, 80% of your life if you're going to get to heaven. How many of you would be disqualified already? You'd ran out of years that you could get caught up for the years that you missed, right? Well, I guess I'm not going to make it. So how available would salvation be to all if that were the case? Or I need to, you name the thing. I need to do this and I need to do that. I need to do this. How many of us would be eliminated? All of us would be ultimately if that were the way, right? But if God says, here's the standard, and you got to live up to it, and that was the law, right? In the old covenant, that was the law. And what did they find out? They found out they couldn't live up to it. That's the whole point of the law, by the way. The law wasn't given to go, hey, we got to check these boxes. Whoa, I'm really spiritual. Though the law was given to us to go, guess what? This is God's holy standard. Guess what? You can't keep it. You can't keep it. Guess what? You need salvation. Guess what? You need grace. And I'm going to give you grace. And I'm going to extend it to you, and it's going to come to you. And guess how it's going to come to you? It's going to come to you through faith. Through faith. You ever think about, maybe some of you, this has been a stumbling block even to you coming to Christ, maybe. Like faith, come on. Like surely we got to work, we got to do, we got to earn, we got to, somehow we got to make our way there. You being some guy that's a horrible person, does terrible things, can in the last moment of his life believe in Jesus and go to heaven? Yeah, that's in the Bible, by the way. One of the guys crucified right beside Jesus, the final moments of his life, he responds to Jesus Christ in faith. And you know what Jesus said to him? Well, it's too late, buddy. You should have done your homework before. Let me just say this to you. It is never too late. It is never too late for you to come to Christ and to get saved because it's through faith. And at that moment that you receive, you believe in Jesus Christ and you put your trust in him, God says, here's the gift. I give it to you. You have believed and you receive it. It's forgiveness. It's salvation. It is that simple. And it is often the simplicity of that, I'm convinced that for many people, it's a stumbling block in coming to Christ. I mean, it's that easy. It's that easy, yes. But it wasn't easy for him. It was not easy for him. But the gift is offered to you by grace through faith. Salvation is offered to every one of us. What are you going to do with that gift? What are you going to do with that gift? Now, for many of you, most of you here this morning, you've received that gift. You have embraced it. You've received it. Maybe there's some here, and right now it's like, I'm not ready for that. I'm not. And then you understand there's a commitment involved in that. There is a commitment involved in that, to give your life to Jesus Christ, to follow him. And so, but it's not a payment for sin. It's like, I've done the work. I've paid for it all. The gift, I offer it to you. What are you going to do with that? Are you going to take it or not? So my grandson Levi turned 10 years old in January. And last year on his birthday, when he was 9, we gave him, because he wanted, you know, stuff. I don't even know what he wants. So we gave him a $50 bill. And I still remember him opening the card, and he just, his eyes lit up, and he goes, oh, my first 50. And he was all excited. So I guess for his 10th birthday, I said to Jackie, let's really blow him away. So he wanted, like, gift cards, right? He's like, his wheels are turning, smart kid. I'm going to get gift cards because he wants to buy hockey stuff. So he wanted gift cards for this and gift cards for Sport Check and gift cards for Hockey Life. And anyway, I just said to Jackie, you know what, let's give him cash. Let's give him $100. So he gets this card, and I'm just sitting there watching him, and he opens the card up, and there's a crisp new $100 bill in there. Well, his eyes just lit up. Now, in that moment, would he say, well, I don't really need that. I don't want that. I can assure you, he gladly received the gift. He quite gladly took that gift, and it was like this $100 bill. And I don't know if he still has it or not. He might have spent it already. But that's okay. That's what it was given to him for. But I think of that. I think of that, how simple it is to receive a gift. And of course, what is it that holds us back from receiving the gift of salvation? Of course, the enemy is doing his work to stop us. The way we think, I don't need God, it's not that bad, I don't really need, or just not even believing maybe that God is there, that Jesus is real, I don't know what it is, but can I just say to you, God offers you a gift of salvation. It is available to all. No one is disqualified from receiving that gift. If you come in faith, believing in Jesus Christ and receiving that gift, God initiates a reconciliation through the giving of his son, through the provision of the sacrifice for sin, through the giving of the new life in Christ. God has done all the work in his son, Jesus Christ, said the work is done. I want to give it to you. Will you receive it? Will you receive him? That's grace. Number 5, I've got a couple of minutes. Let me end with this verse here. What God has newly created us for. It is ultimately the most important thing is coming to Christ, believing in him, being saved. But that really ultimately in some ways, well, in a lot of ways, it's just the beginning, isn't it? It's not like, okay, this is it now and I've got my ticket to heaven and I can do what I want to do. Notice what Paul says in verse 10. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That word workmanship there, his workmanship, some of you may have read a recent newsletter. I talked about this in a newsletter. But that word workmanship is the word poiema, spelled P-O-I-E-M-A, poiema. You know what that word means? It literally means a thing made or created. So God is saying, I literally made you or created you. I have a specific purpose for you. That word poiema, and some of you without maybe knowing this are starting to put the equation together already. We have a word in the English that comes from that word. You know what the word is? It's poem. And we know what a poem is, right? A poem is someone takes something, they create it, they write it, it's expressing things. And so poems can express all kinds of things. Poems can express such a range of emotion and experiences. They can talk about tragedy. They can talk about joyful things. They can talk about both of those things. And powerful poems grip us and they touch us and they speak to us. And there's a uniqueness in every piece of poetry that is written. Brothers and sisters, every one of us that know Christ as Savior, that have been saved and brought into this relationship, we are God's workmanship. It's like he is writing a poem through our life. He has created us and designed us to do a specific work for him, for good works. Now, this is not good works to get to heaven. This is not good works for salvation, but this is good works because of salvation, because I've been saved, because I've been brought into this relationship with Christ. Now I have something that God has called me to do for him, to serve him, to honor him. And it's amazing, isn't it, that Paul says that was God prepared beforehand. Before we were ever created, God knew the purpose that he had for your life. The poem that he was going to write through your life and through my life. And guess what? The poem he's writing in my life is different than the poem he's writing in your life. So the works that God has called me to do, the gifting, the enabling, the opportunities, are different than what he has called you to do. Isn't it amazing and wonderful that God equips us differently and uniquely to be the person he wants us to be living in this world? As Paul puts it here, the Spirit of God through Paul prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Can I just encourage you this morning to walk in those good works that God has called you to do, whatever it is? This location, these people that you are in contact with, this ability, whatever it is that I can do on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ to do the works that he's called me to do, to as it were, let him write that poem in my life and through my life as I touch the lives of people around me for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we are just so thankful that we have a God who's not distant from us. We have a God who knows what it is to live in this world, what it is to experience all the struggles and the difficulties that we encounter as human beings in this world. We have a God who knows what it is to feel grief and loneliness and to suffer physical pain, who knows what it is to be rejected, who knows what it is to be despised, who knows what it is to feel alone. And so there's not an experience that we can go through that Jesus cannot relate with, and therefore God cannot relate with and understand. Father, we think of sin and what how we began in this passage here, and it's heavy and it's hard, but Lord, I pray that your Spirit would help us to, if we don't see it, God, to see it, Lord, to realize that we so desperately need Jesus in our life. We need the Savior. We need salvation and forgiveness. And we thank you for your heart. Your heart of mercy, your heart of grace, your heart of love, and what that meant that you would give your one and only Son for each of us. We thank you that the work is done, it is finished, it is completed, you've done it all, and it's simply there for us to take through faith and to believe and to receive Jesus as our Savior. And so, Father, I pray if there's someone here this morning that does not know the Lord Jesus, that you would bring them to the place where they will realize their need of him and reach out to him. Talk to you, talk to him, and ask for that forgiveness and that salvation, Lord. For those of us that know you, Lord, encourage us in the incredible salvation that you brought us into and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that whatever time we have left in this life, that we would walk out those good works that you have prepared us for and equipped us for. Each of us uniquely, differently, in different places, in different ways, but each of us fulfilling the purpose that you've called us to. Bless and encourage your people here. I thank you for your dear people in this place. Bless them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.